big hand is at the six, so we need to begin. Your outline is an error, as usual, since I make it. It's January 14th, not January 7th. And we're looking at Ezekiel 13, not Ezekiel 12. As we look in Ezekiel, I want you to make some considerations that are at the end of your outline. How does God consider His Word? Why does He consider it that way? What if God were fickle about His Word? And how does God feel about His means of salvation? Why does He feel that way? And what if He were fickle about His means of salvation? So as we go through chapter 13, let's think about those things and have a discussion afterwards. Let me begin our time in a word of prayer. Father, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You for Your truth. We thank You that You have led us into the light. And we now see clearly those things that were hidden from us when we were lost. We give You thanks for Your Word. We give You thanks that You have given us understanding by Your Spirit. We thank You for the forgiveness of sins, which we have in Jesus Christ. We thank You for the resurrection of Jesus Christ that demonstrates that He indeed is the Son of God and that there is salvation in no one else. We pray now that Your Word would sink into our prepared hearts, that we would bring forth fruit abundantly for Your honor and for Your glory. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Okay, in Ezekiel we've seen a vision of God in chapters 1 through 3. We've seen four signs that Ezekiel acted out in Ezekiel 4 and 5. We've seen two messages of judgment in Ezekiel 6 and 7. We've seen a four-part vision in Ezekiel 8 through 11 where there was wickedness in the temple, slaughter of the people, the departure of God's glory and judgment pronounced against rulers. And chapters 12 through 9, we're looking at the futility of false optimism. In Ezekiel chapter 12, verses 1 through 20, we saw two signs about impending judgment. One was Ezekiel preparing his bags or digging a hole in the wall. He was leaving as a captive would leave. And then he ate his bread in terror and drank his water in horror to symbolize the way the Jews would be taken into captivity. We're now in that part of Ezekiel where five messages on the certainty of judgment are coming. The first message was a proverb that said the days are long and the visions just aren't coming. What is this about all this judgment? Seems like the days are long and the judgment's just not coming. And then chapter 12, verses 26 through 28, said the prophecies are far off. So some people were saying they're not going to happen. Others said they're going to happen a long time from now. Some said it's irrelevant to us. But Ezekiel says, no, it's coming quickly, and you need to be ready. So we're now in Ezekiel chapter 13, where we have some judgments against some false prophets and some false prophetesses. Let's take a look at this. It says, then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, son of man, prophesy against the prophets of Israel who prophesy. and say to those who prophesy from their own inspiration, listen to the word of the Lord. So what was the source of this group of people? It says they prophesy from their own inspiration, or their own heart is the real word there. They prophesy from what's within them, what's in their mind, what's in their heart, how they feel about things. They don't look into God's word and see what God has to say. They prophesy according to their own inspiration. And what vision did they have in verse 3? It says, thus says the Lord God, woe to the foolish prophets who are following their own spirit and have seen nothing. What had these false prophets seen as far as the word of the Lord? They had seen absolutely nothing. But they were prophesying like they had. Verse 4, what was their home like? It says, O Israel, your prophets have been like foxes among the ruins. Now, this was difficult for me, so I looked this one up. What does this mean, your prophets have become like foxes among the ruins? I think that the best answer that I saw was, foxes love ruins. They can crawl up and down, around, get in little cracks. And the ruins are like a home to the fox. They are comfortable in the ruins. So what is God telling the false prophets in verse 3? Woe to the foolish prophets who are following their own spirit and have seen nothing. O Israel, your prophets have become like foxes among ruins. What was the spiritual nature of Israel at this time? Completely ruined. What was going to be the reality of Jerusalem in just a few years? Completely ruined. And how were these false prophets among the moral decline of the nation? Among the ruins that would come from Babylon? They were fine with it. They didn't have any problem living amongst these people who were morally declining. Verse 5, we see their protection. It says, you have not gone up from the breaches, nor did you build the wall around the house of Israel to stand in the day of the battle of the Lord. They didn't build the walls up, as you've not gone up in the breaches, nor did you build the wall around the house of Israel. So what protection did they provide? They provided none. They didn't think they needed to. They thought the Lord was on their side. They didn't go up to the breaches. They didn't build the wall. But they're going to have a battle in the day of the Lord, but they have not prepared for it at all. In verses 6 through 8, we see their sight, their words, their hope, and their support three times, almost all in all three verses. In verse 5, it says, in verse 6, it says, they see falsehood and lying divination, who are saying, the Lord declares, when the Lord has not sent them. Yet they hope in the fulfillment of their word. So what did they see in verse 6? They saw falsehood and lying divinations. What were their words? Their words were, the Lord declares through me. Verse 6. When the Lord has not sent them, yet they hope for a fulfillment of their Lord, of their word. So they stand before others. The Lord declares through me, whatever they want to say, from their own heart, from their own initiative, from their own imagination. Verse 7, did you not see a false vision and speak a lying divination when you said, the Lord declares, but it's not I who has spoken? So what is their sight again? Did you not see a false vision? Did you not speak a lying divination when you said, the Lord declares, but I have not spoken to you? And verse 8, therefore thus says the Lord God, because you have spoken falsehood and seen a lie, therefore behold, I am against you, declares the Lord. So God takes up his stance against these people because they speak lies. They speak from their own imagination, their own heart. They've spoken falsehood, and they've seen a lie. Now, how have they spoken falsehood? Think about that for a second. How have they spoken falsehood? How have they seen a lie? And why is the Lord against them? Well, their judgment is sure in verse 9. It says, so my hand will be against the prophets who see false visions and utter lying divinations. They see false things. They utter lies. They will have no place in the council of my people. So their first judgment, they have no counsel among the people of God. And what does that mean? That means they're not in one of the groups of the cities that get together and they argue and they debate things. They're not going to be there. Their names aren't going to be in any role. When you look in Ezra, you're going to find out that there's going to be some priests that are not in the role. And they will be considered unclean and unworthy to minister. These people are going to be considered unclean. They'll have no place in this council of my people. It says, nor will they be written down in the register of the house of Israel. They will not be entered into the register of the house of Israel. So people will look for their name and they won't find it. I thought I was supposed to be in this role. I guess I'm not. Says, nor will they enter the land of Israel, that you may know that I am the Lord. They will not enter the land of Israel. So, A, they have no place in the council. Letter B, they will not be written down in the registry of the house of the Lord. And letter C, they will not enter the land of Israel. Why? They have spoken lies, they have seen lying visions, and they have communicated this even though they have seen nothing. Their misleading, as seen in Ezekiel chapter 13, verse 10, is definitely because they have misled my people, saying peace when there is no peace. Anyone who builds a wall, behold, they plaster it over with whitewash. So what is their misleading? One, their misleading is that they say there's going to be peace in the land. No, there's not. There's going to be judgment. There's going to be the tearing down of the temple of the Lord, tearing down of the king's house, going to be demolished. There will not be peace in this land. And then they say, and when anyone builds a wall, they plaster it over with whitewash. They just take some paint and, you know what it's like, your house is cracking. Huge old crack up there. What do? You just throw some paint on it and it looks like it's not cracking. Throw in some caulk, paint over that, looks real nice, right? But your house is still cracking. It's still being demolished from within. So these people try to cover up all these cracks that are in the foundation, and they can't, but they try. With what? With whitewash. In Ezekiel chapter 13, verses 11 and 12, we see their blame. So tell those who plastered over with whitewash that it will fall. Flooding rain will come to you, O hailstones. will fall and a violent wind will break out. Behold, when the wall is fallen, will you not be asked, where is the plaster which you have plastered it? Hailstones are coming against the wall, wind, rain, everything is going to be coming against this wall. Now what happens when hail, wind, and rain come against a RV park? Man, things get tossed and thrown about and battered. What happens to a house built on a foundation? Usually stands, right? There are tornadoes that can destroy it, but usually it stands. So he says it will definitely, in verse 10, it is definitely because they have misled my people by saying peace. When there is no peace, and when anyone builds a wall, they plaster it over with whitewash. So tell those who plaster over with whitewash, who are those people? The prophets. That it will fall. Flooding rain will come, and you, O hailstones, will fall, and a violent wind will break out. Behold, when the wall has fallen, will you not be asked, where's the plaster with which you plastered? Didn't you plaster this wall to keep it up? What happened to the plaster? God destroyed it. In verses 13 through 16, we see their destruction. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, I will make a violent wind break out in my wrath. They will also be in my anger a flooding rain and hailstones to consume it in wrath. So I will tear down the wall which you have plastered over with whitewash, and bring it down to the ground so that the foundation is laid bare. When it falls, you will be consumed in its midst, and you will know that I am the Lord. Thus I will spend my wrath on the wall, and on those who have plastered it over with whitewash. I will say to you, the wall is gone, and its plasterers are gone, along with the prophets of Israel who prophesied to Jerusalem, who see visions of peace for her when there is no peace, declares the Lord. Some people are prophesying peace. There is no peace. They see lying visions, which they have never seen. They speak lying words. They cover up the sin of the people with whitewash, making it look good, but there's still moral corruption within. These guys are lying prophets. Well, Ezekiel had a word for the lying prophetesses as well. Verse 17, now you, son of man, set your face against the daughters of your people, who are prophesying from their own inspiration, prophesy against them. Now, what was the source of these people's words? Their own heart again, their own inspiration, their own thoughts is what they used to prophesy. What was their true identity? Prophesy against them and say, thus says the Lord God, woe to the women who sew magic bands on all wrists and make veils for the heads of persons of every stature to hunt down lives. Will you hunt down the lives of my people, but preserve the lives of others for yourselves? What was their true identity? What were they? They weren't prophetesses. They were sorceresses. They had magic bands and spells that they could cast. It says in verse 18, they make magic band and wrists, and they make veils for the heads of people. Why would they make a veil? Veil would hide them in seclusion. They could do their work under a bed, and nobody knew who they were. Would hide their identity, and they would continue to do their sorceries. What was their activity in verse 18? They made magic bands for the wrists and made veils for the heads of people. Verse 19, what were their wages? For handfuls of barley and fragments of bread. Now, barley and bread were in lean supply at this time. So for a handful of barley and for a few pieces of bread, they would do what? It says in verse 19, you have profaned me to my people to put to death some of those who should not die and to keep others alive who should not live. By your lying to my people who listen to lies. My people love these lies. They listen to them all the time. But you have kept a man who should be put to death alive. You put to death a man who should be kept alive. You've enacted anything but justice. You've enacted injustice. Their wages was handfuls of barley and fragments of bread. And the results is that they were putting to death people who should not be put to death. And they were keeping alive those who should have been put to death. Their opposition in verse 20. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, behold, I am against your magic bands by which you hunt lives. There is birds, and I will tear them from your arms, and I will let them go, even those whom you hunt as birds. So what was their opposition? God was opposed to them. And these magic bracelets that they'd make for people, God was going to rip them off. God was going to set free these people. He's going to hold the sorcerers accountable. Their exposure in verse 21, I will also tear off your veils so everyone knows who you are and deliver my people from your hands, and they will no longer be in your hands to be hunted. See, these people would hunt the life of the righteous. They would put him to death when they should have kept that guy alive. They'd hunt for the life of the wicked and they'd keep him alive when they should have put him to death. But they're going to be exposed for who they are. And the people they have hunted will be set free. And a reversal's coming in verses 22 and 23. The reason why a reversal is coming is because you dishearten the righteous with falsehood. You ever get disheartened by some of these evangelists, quote unquote, who speak on the TV and you just say, man, I wish that was true of me. I wish I'd be rich or something. Do you ever get discouraged when you listen to falseness? You should. And I did not cause him grief, but have encouraged the wicked not to turn from his wicked way and preserve his life. Even worse is when they start getting into the souls of men. And the prophetesses had disheartened the righteous, had encouraged the wicked. And when the wicked get encouraged, it's disheartening. You have encouraged the wicked not to turn from his wicked way and preserve his life. You haven't told him how he lives, you just encourage him to live wrongly. And that discourages the righteous. So there's going to be a deliverance in verse 23. Therefore, you women will no longer see false visions or practice divination, and I will deliver my people out of your hand. Then you will know that I am the Lord. God's going to deliver his people out of the hands of these false prophetesses, then you will know that I am the Lord. So as we look at this chapter that's full of judgment and falseness and lies that people have seen on their own, How does God consider His Word? God considers His Word very seriously. What God has said, He means. What God means, He says. Now, how do I know that this is something that God desires? Well, I think about it, and I think about what Israel had to go by in the time of Ezekiel. What did they have to go by? One of the things they could have gone by is the prayer of Solomon when he dedicated the temple, right? And Solomon knew that some things might go wrong. The heavens might be shut up and there might not be rain. There might be judgment from another land. But Solomon said, Lord, when your people experience these judgments from you, and they pray to Jerusalem, to this place that I built for you, this temple, here, and please forgive them their sins and restore them. Was there a way for Israel, for Judah, for Jerusalem to get out of this judgment that God was bringing on them? Yes, there was. What was the means that God had? Repentance and faith in Him. Stop believing these false prophets who prophesy according to their own imagination. Read the Word of God. Read what Solomon said. Pray to this place. Repent and have faith in the Lord, and God will hear from heaven and forgive you of your sins. Did anybody believe that? Daniel did, didn't he? He prayed 3 times a day to Jerusalem, where the temple was already destroyed. But he prayed 3 times a day. Because he knew that that was the only means available for God to show His mercy. So does God consider His Word important? Yes, He does. What if God were fickle? What if God said, oh, I don't know about that. Maybe I was a little hard on him right there. I'll change my ways. Then God would be no different than men. How many of y'all have ever been under the rule of a fickle man? How do you deal with that? You don't know if what you're doing is right. You don't know if what you're doing is wrong. It's all fickle. So how does God consider His Word? He considers it very seriously. He considers it equal to His own name. How does God feel about His means of salvation? What was the means of salvation for the Jew? The means of salvation for the Jew was an anticipation of a coming Messiah. But how did it work itself out? It worked itself out in sacrifices of bulls and goats as they pointed to the sacrifice of the Messiah. Worked itself out in praying to Jerusalem for forgiveness and humbling yourself and repenting, and God would heal your land. Why is God serious about His means of salvation? What if He were fickle? Then how would you ever know that you were saved if He were fickle? One day God is having a temper tantrum. He's all upset. And you go, oh my goodness, I better live my life right. Next day, God is a happy God. And He's just welcoming people. And, oh, that's nice. I like that God. What if God were fickle about His means of salvation? Well, He's not. Said God has furnished proof that there is salvation in no one else, having raised this man from the dead. He is coming as the King and Judge. He will judge the hearts of men. He will judge the hearts of men. God is very serious about His salvation. So serious, as it says in 2 Corinthians, that the foolishness of God is wiser than the wisdom of man. What man could come up with as far as the highest point of wisdom is the lowest point when God starts His thinking, so to speak. That's the foolishness of God. The wisdom of man is here. Foolishness of God is even above that. So that God and His wisdom would show the foolishness of man in His foolishness. So no one would boast before God. So how did God do it? Well, from eternity past, He had a plan. His plan was to send His own Son, Jesus Christ, to the earth. In sending Him to the earth, He would die a substitutionary death, meaning He would take your sins upon Himself, and He would give you His righteousness. But there was a means to that transfer, and that means was faith. You must trust Him to partake of His righteousness. You must trust Him for Him to take your sins. But He who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. Is that fair? Yes. God says He showed Himself to be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Christ. So that God is fair, God is just by giving those who believe in Jesus Christ eternal life. He said, those who sought for it, those who worked for it by means of the law, never found that righteousness because they sought it as though it were by works. Those who never sought it, but simply believed, received it by grace. God is the just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Christ. Now what if God went back on His word and said, oh, there's another way to be saved? Paul said, I will not nullify the grace of God. For if salvation comes through works of the law, then Christ died needlessly. Christ did not die needlessly. Christ died purposely. And His purpose was to give salvation to everyone who would believe, that He would not lose one of them. And He will never lose one of them. He keeps them all until the end. Okay, any comments or questions? Yes.